Praise God. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we've been to this verse quite a bit lately. But I tell you, it really speaks to me right now. I mean, just comes alive as far as an expectation to go to another level. I believe God's got higher levels for us to attain to. Amen? And it says in verse number 1, and it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now for us, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Going over to verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. We've been speaking about the blessings on Sunday morning, but it really applies to tonight as well. And it's telling us there's a place in the Lord where you can be obedient and you'll not be straining to receive of blessings. They'll come upon you and overtake you. I mean, we're used to marching the floor trying to receive a healing or, you know, decreeing and commanding for some finances to come in. But there's another place in Jesus, I believe, where you're dwelling in the kingdom. Not after you die, but now you learn to dwell in His presence full time. You move into the glory. You move into living in the kingdom of heaven. You're abiding in Him as the vine, where all of a sudden blessings just come to you easily. They flow to you without any major, how can I say, toil in the matter. And I want to get there. Now, I know it's the work of faith. It's a labor of the Word to move into that place. But I believe there's a place we can become so adept at living in the kingdom, we dwell there. And back a couple months ago, the Lord spoke to me about this, and He said, those that are going to learn to live in the kingdom must become masters of that realm. Meaning they learn expertise in it. And if you'll remember at homecoming, I had some people come up and tell me about their areas of expertise. And I had an electrical engineer, and I asked him some questions. And the questions, you know, dealt with what's the possibility of somebody without your knowledge building a computer or building, you know, something electronic. And it's to do it by accident, almost impossible. You have to learn how to build these things. I had an ER nurse, and I asked her, what's the chance of somebody coming in with, you know, a leg cut halfway off and gushing blood that I'm going to save their life? If I don't know anything about it, it's unlikely. Do you follow me? And on and on. And so what we learn is if you want to dwell in an area, you've got to develop expertise and mastery in that area. Amen. And God is wanting His people in these end times to develop mastery of living in His kingdom. Of being more comfortable in the anointing and in the presence of God than we are out of it. In fact, when you're out of the anointing, you'll feel like a fish out of water. Because we're called to swim in the presence of God. Yet most people get in the presence of God, they become scared because they're unfamiliar with it. And God's saying, I need you to become familiar. Learn to swim in it. And I know in times in the past where God's brought the glory on me, that it was so different, I had to learn how to function. I mean, I couldn't even balance a checkbook in those situations because it was like my math skills went out the window. I was just so caught up in God. Who wants to add anything? Who wants to subtract? But God's calling us to learn how to live in this realm and yet carry authority in the world system. Amen. Bring what's in here out to there and learn to be a master in dwelling in God's presence. And I want it. How about you? So we've been going through a list of some of the things we can develop mastery in. And I'll go through the list very quickly. I'm not going to teach on it tonight. We've got others to get to. But we talked about if you're going to develop mastery in the kingdom, first of all, you've got to not be anxious for service to end so quickly. You know, sometimes we've had some challenges getting people here for midweek services. You know, and I can't find a verse in Scripture that says you've got to go to church twice a week. And apparently, charismatics know that. But it does say they met together daily or nightly, sharing the word and breaking of bread. So, you know, I believe God's going to bring us to the place where we learn to master living in the kingdom. We'll be meeting all the time. There'll be a church service going in on all the time, and we'll just be coming in and going out of it, coming in and going out of it as often as we can, not thinking, oh, I got to go to church again. See, if you really want to have mastery in something, you can't wait to do it. When I was, I think I was 12, 10 or 12, I wanted to learn to play the guitar. So for Christmas, my parents got me, I was probably 10, thinking, got me a little youth guitar and signed me up to take some lessons from a guy in Huntsville. And apparently a fairly well-known guy. And I'd go and he'd show me the chords and give me some homework to go. I would never do the homework. I would never practice because I had an option. I could play football with all the kids in the neighborhood or baseball, or I could practice guitar. And because this went on for, you know, 3 or 4 months, and I was more excited when I would go, my father would give me a quarter. And he'd drop me off and come and pick me up about an hour and a half later. And the lesson was, I think, an hour or something like that. And downtown Huntsville. And right next to the instructor's studio was a Crystal hamburger place. That was an indoor one. This was before they had them. You saw them built outside. It was actually in a shopping kind of strip there. And you go in, it was a Cafe Crystal. And I could buy me a hamburger for a dime and a Coke for a dime, and have like 3 cents left over for my quarter. That's a gum machine right there now. And I was more excited about the quarter and the Crystal burger and Coke than I was learning the guitar. What I'm getting at is I had no heart for it. And after a few months, my parents realized we're throwing money down the drain for these lessons. He really doesn't want to learn. He just thought it would be fun to be able to play. He don't want to learn it. And they stopped the lessons. I quit getting the quarters. I never touched the guitar again. Don't know whatever happened to it. I probably used it to play El Cabong with Quick Draw McGraw. Remember El Cabong as a kid? I think I tore it up hitting it against stuff. So I never had any mastery because I didn't have a heart to apply myself. And there's things probably you've learned. You know, Pastor Rebecca, I saw a Facebook post the other day. She's giving away all of her cleaning supplies and her house to give her more time to knit. She says you have time to clean and to knit, so she's getting into the cleaning. You skip the cleaning. Well, her heart's into it, so what she doing? She's learning about knitting. She doesn't mind spending time knitting. You know, other people, that would be like, you know, excruciating. And so whatever you really have a heart for, you'll spend time learning to master. And you could probably think about things that you learned mastery in the past, become very good at, and things that you thought you wanted to master, but once you got into it, you didn't have the heart for it. I remember years ago, not that many years ago, but BJ wanted to be an RN. She wanted to be a nurse. And she's coming to church, and she wanted to be in church too. She's coming to church, and she come to church Sunday mornings and stay at the church between services. You lived in Lexington then, didn't you? And study all afternoon in her books and then come to church Sunday night. She wanted to have both. Guess what? She's a phenomenal RN now, right? She wanted it. She got it. And at age, a lot of people would say, I don't have time for that. She went after it. And I'm telling you, God's looking for you to have that heart to apply yourself to the kingdom of heaven. How much word can I get? How much prayer can I get? You mean I have to fast? No. When can I fast? When can I get in my prayer closet? When can I go to all-night prayer? When can I come to Sunday night prayer? I want to press into God. You know, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those that are going to become those, the church that dwells in the kingdom will be those that have a heart to apply themselves versus just want to get by. To do the minimum, to look right, to look spiritual, to demonstrate to God, really, God, I really want to do, we'll live by faith, and you'll use your faith on a few things. But the ones that want to move in, start prioritizing things out of their day to make more room for God. You know, I've got a message I want to do soon when I can ever free up time from other messages to talk about simplifying your life. I believe God's calling his end-time church to start simplifying, to pull out some thorns out of your life that are choking out your word time and not be so busy. Amen. And again, I'm going to keep saying this because I believe it's relevant for us right now. I'm convinced the number one enemy against the church and against revival in these end times is not the devil. It's distractions. Busyness. You know, all of this technology we have in our lives now have expanded all the things we're responsible to keep operating. Keep clean. You know, I remember John Avanzini years ago was talking about a car he had. I believe it was a Mercedes, one of those Mercedes sports cars. And I don't remember what it cost, but it cost a lot of money. And he said, people say, I want one of those. And I said, no, you don't. This horse eats. It was something like $1,200 every time he had to have it, the oil changed and tuned up. It's some crazy amount. He says, if you can't afford the car now, you can't afford the maintenance of the car later. And the same thing is true with all these things we bring into our life. They eat up time. Well, I said, well, I can do that. I can add that to my life. I've got time for that. And you probably don't. Because there's 24 hours in the day. See, I'm starting to preach it now. 24 hours in the day, and you've only got so many things you can, you know, you have time to spend those minutes on. And the more you bring out, the more God many times gets prioritized to the side. And I believe God's calling his end time church to simplify. Amen. Don't bring in what's going to choke up more time with God. Amen. Be involved in the kingdom. You can't be upset over tithing or sowing seed. You look forward to sowing seed in the kingdom. You say, God, bring me more seed so I can sow more to the kingdom. You have that attitude. You're not worried about the flow of services, and you're consistent in your application of faith principles. What can I use my faith for today? You're learning mastery to function in the kingdom of heaven. Everything over here in this kingdom side operates by faith. By faith, the worlds were framed by the Word of God, right? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, we could go all the way through Hebrews chapter 11. All by faith. And there's no way we're going to become masters of dwelling in this realm unless we become very adept at using our faith. Amen. In fact, you have your faith stretched out in every direction you can. For your health, your finances, your physical protection, your marriage, your children serving God, your family being saved, joy, peace, long life, right? You're using your faith and saying, God, I believe I received these in my life, and you confess it. You walk around confessing the Word all the time. Amen. Now, I know to the average Christian, this can sound far-fetched. Even to the place you've learned to take every thought captive to the Word of God. Does the Word say to do that? Right? What, 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Bring every thought captive to the Word of Christ? That means you've got to monitor every thought you have. And for the average person, even the average Spirit-filled Christian, to consider this seems absurd. But it doesn't seem absurd to you. It seems scriptural to you. But it doesn't happen by accident. You know, the other day, I was just walking along, and it occurred to me, you know, I just think I want to be a brain surgeon. So I went in the hospital, found somebody that needed major brain surgery. I said, I'll take this one. How many know that's not going to happen? It takes training, practice, exposure, mentoring to go probing in somebody's head, right? Do Ben Carson. I'll separate those Siamese twins. Amen. Somebody give me a scalpel. Praise God. We don't just accidentally stumble on these things. You know, you're not going to, without some understanding and some training, say, hey, I think I'll build me an airplane. Amen. You're going to die if you're not careful. These things take training to learn. And we're not going to stumble into how to live in the kingdom of heaven by accident. You got to set your heart on it. And how much do you want it? See, I've not even gotten to my notes hardly yet. We've kind of hit a sidetrack, and I have to stay there. You're not going to stumble into living in the kingdom of heaven by accident. You've got to target it. Trying to figure out something that somebody's an expert in here beside knitting and medical. But you're not going to happen accidentally develop expertise in this. You know, but so many Christians think they will. Well, if God wants me to do that, He'll show it to me. He wants you to learn how to live in that kingdom. And the more you target living in it, the more He's going to show you. Amen. But if you're just watching basketball and football all the time, He's probably not going to interrupt your game to give you a revelation of how to live in the kingdom. And here's something I really believe the church has got to get a hold of. And I want to have a hold of it to a higher level. I understand it some, but I want it to be my whole driving force in life. You ready for a deep revelation? You ready for this? You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you're on this earth alive. At least this first shot. Eternity is forever. And you've only got so many minutes, seconds, hours, and days, and years left until you enter to that realm of eternity. And we have learned what you do now determines your position and rewards in eternity. What you do now even determines where you go for eternity. I can't think of a more important decision to make in your life. Where am I going to go for eternity? Yet most Christians really spend more time contemplating, where am I going on vacation this year? Do I want to go to the beach or do I want to go to the mountains? Amen. Well, it should be, where are you going to be able to spend more time with God? I mean, we should really have a mental awareness of our life is ticking away, and we determine now what we're going to spend our days on in preparation for eternity. We're to be preparing for eternity now, practicing for eternity now. Amen? Versus most people, when eternity hits, it's going to be like a cold slap in the face. I mean, that's aqua velva. Thanks, I needed that. Was that brute? Brute, thanks, I needed that. Slap in the face. I'm talking about some older stuff now, right? If you're young here today, Aaron has no idea what I'm talking about. Was it brute? It was a brute, wasn't it, when brute came out? When brute came out years ago, they'd have a commercial, and the plane's going down in flames, and the co-pilot puts brute on his hands and slaps him beside the face, and the pilot wakes up and saves the plane. He goes, thanks, I needed that. Aftershave, yep. And there was a whole set of commercials. Well, a whole lot of people, once they leave this earthly body, are going to have a date on. And I don't want it to be a surprise to me as far as what's waiting for me. I want to be so adept at living here in the kingdom that it's just a step over into a place of more life, more liberty, more strength, more refreshing, right? So you've got to want this. It never ceases to amaze me how much effort people will go into trying to win an Olympic medal. Just a bronze, people target, I just want a bronze. I just want to make the Olympics. And they'll spend thousands of hours training to make the Olympics. And once it's done, you may or may not have a medal. And you can make some commercials if you get famous enough, right? And that's it. Yet we take spiritual matters, and somebody decides, I'm going to become very adept spiritually. I'm going to make the spiritual Olympics, and people think you're a fanatical idiot. What's more important? Again, the distractions are there to neutralize or water down our enthusiasm for the things of the kingdom. And the devil knows if he can get you busy enough, he'll burn you out for spiritual things. And we can't afford that. And to go to the place where you abide in Jesus, where you abide in the vine, you live in Christ, where the blessings come on you and overtake you, require a determination. I'm going to become a master of living in that realm. And you target it. I remember hearing an interview from Phil Mickelson. You guys know who Phil Mickelson is? He's a professional golfer. He's been number one in the world many times, won many jackets of all sorts. And people would come to him and say, I want to learn to become a professional golfer. And he would say something like, no, you don't. You're not willing to pay the price yet. Are you willing to hit balls for 16 hours in a day? Just hit, not playing golf, but hitting balls on a driving range or whatever. To your hands blister and bleed day after day? Or willing to sell out your life just to hit a little white ball just so you can become a professional golfer? There's a price to become that, unless you just have some phenomenal gifting. You follow me? Unless you're a LeBron James or something, you just have this phenomenal gifting and, you know, it's going to take a whole lot of effort. But even then, to be good at sports takes practice. Maurice Scholar, he came to our churches, several years ago, playing the violin, and he has spent so many hours playing the violin, his chin was calloused. Big callus on his chin. Now, nothing wrong with that, and he plays for God, you follow me? But that's the dedication it takes to become a master of something. People that play guitar, who was it? Used to go to church here. Somebody went to church here, and they were the phenomenal guitar player. Could fry the guitar. But he put it down for a few years, and when he went to play it again, he says, I can't play like I used to right now until my fingers build up the calluses again. To get so good, it takes time and application. And we want to freewheel it and just jump into the kingdom and think we'll have mastery. I believe it requires more mastery to function where you live in the kingdom of heaven than it does to become a nurse or an engineer or a doctor or a professional knitter. Amen. It takes more. But the rewards outweigh anything you could ever do in the natural. You know, one of my favorite characters in the scripture is Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was so close to God, God said, hey, you're closer to me than you are to the world anyway. Come on up here. And he became our first example in the scriptures of a rapture. Amen. And so God's looking for people that will say, I sell out. And you gotta look down the side and say, am I willing to pay the price to become a master? Now you can say, I will, and then it's up to us whether or not we apply ourselves to it. But hopefully everybody here and anybody listening says, I want to become a master living in the kingdom. And I'm willing to take steps to develop myself spiritually to do so. Amen. So you can't just be wanting to go through some ordinary church, activities. You know, again, there's nothing in the scripture that says how many times a week you should have to go to church, whether it's Sunday morning, Saturday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Tuesday night, whatever, every night. Nothing in scripture indicates a required number of times to church. But we can get into a mindset, you ought to come at least twice a week. Come to twice a week to church. Well, I agree with that. You ought to come at least twice a week. Because I like to have people hearing me speak. But I ask God frequently, what's your agenda for the church? Should it be twice a week? Should it be three times a week? Should we go more often? Should I drop a night? What should we do? What is your flow for the services? And we can't afford to get into a rut that we try to tell the Holy Spirit how He's going to move. Amen. But right now we're with this schedule and we're staying with it until God says otherwise. To move into expertise and mastery of the kingdom, you got to learn to trust first in the kingdom of heaven before you run to the world for every answer. You got to learn to be a person that worships God all the time. You pray without ceasing, especially in the Spirit. You speak the Word only, meaning everything you say agrees with Scripture. You meditate on the kingdom continually. You walk in holiness. And you maintain a heart of forgiveness, free from criticism. And that was one we said was a tough one, right? You judge not, you forgive, you guard your integrity. You love at all times. You study the anointings. You know, I was reading in Mark chapter 5, it is, where there was the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. Remember that? And she'd had this issue of blood for 12 years, nothing better, spent all her money on the doctors, trusting them, right? But when she heard of Jesus, she said within herself, "If I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole." So even though she was considered unclean, she pressed through the crowd, touched His garment, and it says this, and Jesus felt virtue flow out of Him. That's the anointing. Jesus had such mastery of the anointing, He knew some just flowed out of Him. And I'll bet He could have even identified which type it was. Now listen, I feel when the anointing flows out of me. And anybody that ministers in the laying of hands on very often, they know the feel of the anointing flowing out of them. That's a simple one. But God wants us to develop expertise of recognizing every type of anointing. Amen? Wouldn't it be neat if we could learn to recognize each other by their anointings? You know, I do this experiment a lot, but I could have you close your eyes and touch them and say, you know, say praise God, and you know their voice. I wonder if it's not possible to develop an expertise, you know, people by their anointing. It's a possibility, amen. If it is, I want to develop it. Not trying to sound flaky. I'm just trying to stretch my expectation to go more into the things of the kingdom. Hope I didn't run anybody off with that one. We pursue the gifts. We refuse to have dormant faith. We turn away from cornbread activities. There's more of the distractions, right? We practice filling the atmosphere around us with God. And we let go of ego, pride, and concern over our reputation. They've already seen you come in here. Your reputation is shot as far as the world's concerned. Amen. But guess what? It puts you in right standing and high standing with God. It doesn't put you in right standing. I believe it promotes you in higher standing with God. Better say it properly. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's go into tonight's segment. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Do you remember we talked about that safe place with God? A lot of people think religion is the safe place and revival is dangerous, when it's really just the opposite. Religion is dangerous. That's the bondage that blinds the eyes of men. But revival opens your eyes to the things of the kingdom. But it says here that whosoever operates in fear of man becomes ensnared. The fear of man is a snare. And if you want to become somebody living and dwelling and mastering the kingdom, you cannot entertain fear of man. Meaning, what do people think about you? What are they saying about you? Amen. What your family think about you. I know when Patty and I got saved and we were on fire for God. Well, I was, and I was dragging her into the fire too. Our families thought we were nuts. And they pretty much still do. But we, I guess, got more of a higher standing with them now. They've seen us be consistently nuts for Jesus. And they thought she had led me astray into Christianity. And I wasn't any fun anymore. And my family, or her family, thought I'd led her astray into Christianity, and Patty wasn't any fun anymore. When in fact, we were having more fun than we ever did with Jesus. Amen? More peace, more joy, more exposure to the truth. Amen. And that put us in the safe place. But you cannot be concerned about what anybody thinks of you when you decide you're going to move into that place of living in the kingdom. You know, I love watching Carol dance because she has no, at least I can't tell, any concern about what anybody thinks about her dancing. Me, I would be so self-conscious getting up in front of everybody dancing by myself. I could be in 50 people. I'd have to hide in the middle and just kind of move like this, afraid somebody would think I was crazy. But at least it's not fear of the world, what the world thinks, it's fear of what you think. Amen. There's a saying. It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. That doesn't apply to us because we're all wise in Christ, right? But I have another theory. It's better to remain motionless and be thought maybe you can dance than to actually dance and people know you're spastic. Amen. Praise God. And so Patty does the dancing for me. She's the dancer in the family. What I'm getting at is you got to be totally liberated from what people think, especially on the outside, to move into living in the kingdom. Because you're going into a place of living in a realm that the laws that you live by do not even come close to being parallel to the laws you lived in before. Amen. You tell people, I'm sowing for a living. Amen. I'm tithing to open the windows of heaven. They're going to think you're absolutely nuts. Amen. And then you're saying this, and God gave me my own language I get to pray in. Borakarabasi. You will find out all of a sudden their schedule gets totally filled every time you call them and want to do something with them. Amen. Why? Because it's a whole different realm you're functioning in. And that's why it's so important to be equally yoked with people of like faith. So you have people you can actually be yourself with. You can discuss freely the things of the kingdom. Versus talk to your old, you know, group you hung out with and be thought a nut. Amen. And I might throw this in. Quit trying to be thought a nut by them. Just be yourself. They're going to think you a nut just being yourself in Christ. Don't try to stretch the situation, right? Don't cast your pearls before swine unless you have to, right? When you tell them you're believing for your healing, you trust God more than you do the medicines or the hospitals. You follow me? And, you know, someday you're going to dance on streets of gold. They're not going to understand that. Amen. Or when you tell them how you sewed that car or grandma's ring or, amen, whatever it is you gave that God told you to sow, you know, sow into the kingdom. They're not going to understand that. Amen. But you can't be concerned about it. Otherwise, the fear of man will be a snare to keep you out of living in God's system. Well, I go to all-night prayer on Friday nights. Why? How many beside me have had people ask you that repeatedly, have heard the why? I mean, I'll tell people, what are you doing? I got prayer tonight, all-night prayer tonight. You pray all night? Yeah, we do it every Friday night. Why? Do you think God requires you stay up all night to answer a prayer? It's not about trying to manipulate God. It's about trying to press into God. Amen. And he told me to do it. That's why. You mean you're telling me you hear God? Oh, now we just opened another door, didn't we? Yes, I'm hearing it right now. He says, quit talking to idiots. Amen. So you can't do that, can you? You want to do it, but you can't do that. Most Christians don't even believe you can hear God speak to you. Yet Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know my voice. I believe it's mandatory you hear God speak to you to be an effective Christian. And especially live in this realm. Remember what it said? All these blessings come upon you and overtake you if you hear and obey His voice. You better know His voice or you're in jeopardy of missing the boat. And you don't want to miss that boat. Amen. So we refuse fear of man. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. How many want me to quit now? That was a test, right? How many want me to preach 3 hours tonight? That was another test. You all failed that one. You passed the first one, you failed the second one. Huh? Ask God, right? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 13. Years ago, I think my daughter Amy was in like fifth grade. And she got really feeling really bad, had a lot of pain. So I took her to the doctor. Might have been urgent treatment. I think it was urgent treatment, maybe. I don't remember. Or emergency room, something. They said they took some x-rays. She got pneumonia. We didn't even know. And so they said, we've got to give her a shot in the hip. And they pulled it, this needle looked like a pencil lid. You know, it wasn't that long, but in her mind it was that long. And they had her pull down her pants or whatever just down to there, and they put that needle in there, and she was like, ah. And when it was done, she was like, okay, okay, okay. And it wasn't but a few minutes, they came back later and says, we made a mistake. We only gave her half the dose. She's got to have a shot on the other hip. Her eyes got this big and she broke down crying, saying, I've suffered enough. That's right. Oh, pal, they hit her in the other hip too. She got a double dose. And, of course, she was fine. But a lot of times in church, when you've gone through your normal 1 hour, however long you preach, and you say, okay, I've got a third closing, they go, I've suffered enough. Get me out of here. Amen. I put in my hour. Don't stretch me. You go an hour and 20 minutes, I'm out of here. I'll never come back. Aren't you sold out to the kingdom of heaven? Praise God. Really want that word, don't you? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that means lifestyle, and what you speak, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. In other words, you can't be somebody greedy, just after physical or material things. You're after God more than you are that, right? For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's more important, to spend time with God, the one who won't leave you, or to worry about whether you have the fanciest car? And we're not talking about motorcycles. Just teasing. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. God wants us to be, He wants to be our supplier. He wants to be the one that provides for us. Not that we're coveting things out of the world, but we're trusting God to add to us. Amen. And if you trust God for it, He's happy to bring it to you. That I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You want to be somebody who orders your lifestyle properly. It's honoring God first. You've got to disconnect from fear of what people think. They'll think I'm a fanatic. Exactly. They should. Listen, if people that are around you very long that don't know the Lord don't think you're a fanatic, you're doing something wrong. God here, a year and a half ago, I called a visitation at the time that the Lord just did a download very clearly to me of what churches were going to the glory and those that weren't. In fact, it came in a dream. And the user-friendly churches aren't going into the glory, not initially. Only the churches functioning by faith and trusting me to build the house. And even showed me the difference between politicking churches and faith churches. Churches are just trying to politic for position. They're trying to be user-friendly to the people, trying to have good programs to draw the people in, to outdo the other church so they can be the one people come to and make people comfortable so when they go out, they feel like they appease God, did their duty, and they're going to heaven. He said, those churches aren't going to the glory. It was clear. He said, the ones that are going in are the ones that are trusting me. They're sowing seeds, speaking the word, and trusting me to build the church. And I'll bring the people in that I want brought in. Amen. So I do my best not to be too concerned about how many people show up for services and just trust God to bring them in. But I need you to help do that, right? Tell people about the Lord. Tell people about revival. We've got to be those that aren't concerned about compromising with the world. I think I brought this out Sunday morning, didn't I? That when a church goes into a place there to invade it with the power of God, I may not have put it in those words, we're to go in and be a force for change. But instead, the church has gone in and tried to compromise with darkness, with the world, with people's comfort levels. Not to be a force so much as to be a sold out operation. God's saying, I need some people anointed that will cast out devils, raise the dead, shake up the community. I like what they said about the disciples after Jesus went to heaven. You remember the quote they made regarding the disciples after Jesus arose in the book of Acts? And they're seeing these healings take place, people being raised from the dead, prison doors are opening. And the religious leader said this, these men are turning the world upside down. And they took note they'd been with Jesus. That's what we're to do and become. This compromise nonsense is ridiculous. Well, Pastor, this is a Christian nation. I don't know that it is anymore. Amen? Especially when I see how many people are standing up running for president, claiming to be Christians and have no idea who God is. And hate Him. And it's just a political statement. And then ignorant masses vote for Him. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with a move of God. We cannot have a fear of people. 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope this is helping you tonight and I'm not just rambling. They should think you're totally fanatical. You know, I've had... You know, when I worked in industry and I've known so many people, still do, that are sports nuts. Before I got delivered, you didn't have to question who my team was. We talked for 5 minutes, you know what team I was for. And I worked for the industry word, and well, there was one guy we worked with named Jim. They called him Big Blue. Why do you reckon they called him Big Blue? He never missed a game. football, basketball. He traveled to the games. He was just Big Blue. That was his life. That was his identity. I mean, that was his name. People didn't know his real name. They just called him Blue. And listen, I'm not trying to belittle people that are sports fans. I'm not trying to, you know, make light of, you know, anything people, because I was there. But somebody's crazy about their sports team, you call them a fan. But they're crazy about God, you call them a fanatic. And one's going to take you into eternity with rewards, and one could take you away from it. Especially if the other team scores at the last minute, wins the game, all kinds of people lose their Christianity. Amen. Second Peter chapter 3, are you there? Go to verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope, oh, let's back up to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not, I'm in 1 John. I knew that didn't sound right. Hang on, turn too many pages. I knew that verse didn't match up. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, there we go, that there shall come in the last day scoffers. Say scoffers. What do? They make fun of people. They mock. They tell everybody what idiot somebody else is, right? There shall come in the last days, say last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. They walk by the flesh. They walk by the natural mind. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, they may not say those exact words, but they'll say it like this. Where is the revival you're believing for? Why isn't your church packed out? Where's that healing you were believing for? Looks to me like you're still limping. Where's your prosperity? Looks to me like that's still an old car. Amen. Are those your kids I saw last week out there in the world? I thought God was your God. I thought, do you follow me? Scoffing can take many forms. Amen. And it says they're going to rise up in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming in every form? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's a normal expectation in men's minds that what happened yesterday will happen tomorrow. Things as they were in the past year will be how it's going to be a year from now. Amen. And that's what they're saying. Nothing's changed since creation. Well, I'm telling you what it's about to. Here's one. Many would say nothing's happened politically in many years in this nation. The wicked rule. They scam the people. The swamp is still undrained. But I believe God has a plan. That he's coming again soon. And before he comes again soon, there'll be a draining of a swamp. And an elevation of the church, and things aren't going to be the same as they always were. And scoffers will scoff. Here again, I have a little bit of a rabbit trail. But I've watched this several times. I've got to look it up and watch it every once in a while just to get a chuckle. Of before the election in 2016, how many scoffers there were making fun of Donald Trump saying he was going to be president or that he was even running. Have you ever watched his videos? I mean, every leader in the opposition, Donald Trump president? He'll never be president. And then election night, they start showing the returns coming in and the faces start to shift. That was a reversal of scoffing. I'm somewhat scoffing tonight. Amen? Because it was fun watching God change the tables on that. But he's about to change the tables on a whole lot more. And including the position of the church in the world. Things are not going to stay the same. Let me give you, so that you don't get too downcast. The Bible says, when the world's crying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will be upon them. Right? Well, usually when the world's crying peace and safety, the church is crying, I need breathing room. I need finances. I need people. I need position. I need locations. Do you follow me? I need exposure. So when sudden destruction comes on the world and it reverses their position from the top to the bottom, what do you think is going to happen to the church? They go from the bottom to the top. And there's an inversion coming. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Amen. At the end time, perilous times will come, but there's going to be a switch. It says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, I don't have time to teach on this tonight, and it's not in the vein we want to be in, but many believe this to be a passage talking about not Noah's flood, but the pre-Adamic flood, a dual creation flood, where everything perished, that world perished. Whichever one it was, God's word initiated both. And there was a total reversal. And here Peter, who knew Jesus, right? Peter says there's also coming in the last days a reversal of fortune for the world. Amen. And he that laughs last, laughs best. You understand that saying, right? And not that we're looking to laugh at scoffers, but I'm looking for God to be demonstrated as the true God of creation and the God of all power and love. I'm looking forward to seeing everything God said He's going to bring to pass happen in our lives. 2 Timothy, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, that's Scripture, right? The word, the prophetic word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, praise God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Remember, God created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day it rested. And we're right at the end of 6 days, or the beginning of seven. It's reversal time. Thank you, Jesus. Go to 2 Timothy. We'll close with this. I may have to not review next time. I use too much time reviewing. Second Timothy chapter 3. And of course, that's a chapter about perilous times, right? If I can get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wow. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're there. And the devil thinks he can pick you off by getting you distracted and too busy. But go down to verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here Timothy tells us, well, Paul tells Timothy. Paul tells Timothy in the last days, deception is going to increase dramatically. Are we seeing that or what? Amen. But it says, if you live godly, you will have persecution. So here's the point. If you're in the world right now, and you are, you're in the world but not of it, but people are not mocking you in any fashion or persecuting you, if they are not making fun of you behind your back to some level, not about your church, but about people in the world, you're probably not doing as much as you could to demonstrate the kingdom. And we got to be careful of wanting to compromise with our reputation versus demonstrate the power of the kingdom. Let me give you some made-up examples of this. You go to the restaurant and your waitress comes up, or waiter, and says, you say, "How you doing?" They say, "Man, I'm fighting a major headache." And you have a choice. You can say, "Well, can I pray for you?" Or say, "Well, Lord bless you. You know, hope you get better. Hope you can still serve me tonight." And you're willing to say, "In Jesus' name, I command that headache to go. Lay hands on him if you need to see him healed." Or you're embarrassed what people might think around you. You're afraid of men. And I understand people have shyer personalities and you don't want to do that. And you know, I'm saying you have to. I'm just saying there's a concern about what people think many times. But here's what I found out. Usually, if you're not bold enough to be exposed to ridicule publicly, there'll be no power in your prayer to produce a result. Because Jesus said this, "If you deny me before men," that's more than just saying, "I don't believe in Jesus." That's denying his right to move, his operation in your life, the anointing you carry, you deny him. He said, "I'll deny you before the Father." And there'll be no flow. You got to be willing to say, "In Jesus' name, I agree you're healed right now." You don't have to make a fool of yourself in doing it. Do you follow me? But don't be embarrassed to publicly declare you're a Christian and you believe in the power of God. Otherwise, you potentially, through fear of man, "Oh, they'll think I'm a fanatic." Yes! They should. Amen. Through fear of man, you don't see an anointing flow. Or it's like this. "Yes, when I get home, I will pray for you." Or you pray, "Oh, Father, heal him right now in Jesus' name." You probably won't see much happen. There's a place of standing up for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. And not worrying about what men think. Amen? And to move into mastery of living in the kingdom, you've got to get over that fear of man to move out with the Spirit. Because Jesus, everywhere he went, the Spirit of God put him out on a limb to expose him. Amen? I mean, nothing was happening, the devil would come up and say, "Who are you? And we know who you are." And challenge me publicly. You got to be willing to answer back. Listen, I'm not trying to make this hard. I'm trying to let you know it's not going to be done accidentally. It's not going to be done haphazardly or lethargically. It's going to be done by an intentional pressing into the kingdom. Amen. Have I got any warriors tonight? Well, Father, we thank you in this church. There are none sick, none in lack, none in fear of man. None oppressed, none beaten down, none destitute, none in strife or unforgiveness. Everybody walking in the full glory and love of God. And I thank you, Father, in this church, every seat is filled with Holy Spirit evangelists on fire for the kingdom. That we need more and more services and bigger buildings. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you need prayer for anything, I'll be glad to pray with you. Otherwise...